Well, something that the Lord has been laying on my heart for quite some time is something about the seven churches of Revelation. I've never, to my knowledge, ever taught on this really per se. So it's taken, you know, quite a bit of little research, you know, going into different, you know, concordances and different commentaries and different things, looking at stuff. So I hope this is good. We're not going to hit any of the churches today, but we're going to just kind of lay a little foundation work right now. And then if you want to show the next slide, we're going to leave that one up. And that kind of shows where the churches are located in modern-day Turkey. So as we're going to look at these, they're really letters from the Lord, you know, that was written, you know, by the Apostle John while he was on Patmos. And these letters were to seven specific churches of that time, okay? But yet, there's a lot of things that you and I can glean from what he told these churches, because we go through a lot of those things. But before we jump into the churches, which we'll start that next week, I want to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. Revelation 1, verse 9 to 20, and I hope you guys have read ahead. Next week, read Revelation 2. We're going to do Ephesus for sure. I'm not sure if we're going to get to Smyrna. But this here in Revelation 1, it kind of starts the process off, I guess, of what how God revealed himself to John. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom of perseverance and who are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw a golden lampstand. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet. And girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, like white wool and light snow. And his eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, and had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for the power that's on the word of God, the anointing to be able to break every yoke of bondage. Lord, I thank you for words of authority today. Lord, I pray for transformation to take place, Lord, in each of our lives. Thank you so much for the word that has been given to us, Lord, to grab a hold of and to run with. Lord, I yield to the gift that you put inside of me. I use it for your glory, and I pray words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's kind of a mouthful right there. I don't like reading technically long passages of Scripture. But, you know, to lay the foundation for what we want to do here, this was the start of what Jesus Christ was revealing to his laborer, which was the Apostle John. This letter was probably, I'm going to give it quite a little bit of historical information as well as kind of tied into what we need today. Okay, the letter was written anywhere from AD 70 to 95. You know, when God revealed this to him. And all these churches were located in modern-day Turkey now, where it's modern-day Turkey is right now. Now, these letters, what they would do, they were given, and then they would maybe be passed around to all the different churches. We're going to see how that kind of worked. But a word it says here is mystery. And you have to, as you study some of this in historical context and everything that's going on, he said the mystery of the churches is talking about something once hidden but now revealed. And that's in contrast with what we're going to see is that in each of these cities, they worshiped pagan religions. And some of those religions, they kept everything really secret. You know what I'm saying? And there, some of the rituals that took place in the temples and things, it was just kind of only for the ones who were in the know. You know what I mean? But here we see that God wants to reveal the revelation to us. He wants us to understand exactly, you know, what's going on. Now here we see about a letter. Now letters have kind of somewhat went by the wayside, haven't they? How many of us has probably sitting down and written a real letter, not an email, but an actual letter on a piece of paper with a pen? You know, it's probably not something that we do all the time. And then have you ever maybe received a letter from a famous person? I know some people, you know, growing up, they used to idolize some stars or something. Let's say Justin Bieber, it wasn't really my thing. But anyway, they write him a letter and then he writes a letter back, or somebody that works for him, you know, is probably really what happens. But, you know, I remember when I was in my 20s, you know, letters were still a thing because long distance back then cost a lot of money if you wanted to call somebody. And I moved to Denver and I used to write letters to my grandma on my mom's side and my great grandma on my dad's side. And we would, I don't know how many I'd write a year, but, you know, every now and then, and they were probably pretty well similar in everything I said, because I'm a man of few words if I can be, you know what I'm saying? So, but anyway, you know, they were famous to me, and in a way, I kind of feel that I was probably famous to them. You know, I was their favorite grandchild, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever been, is anybody here their favorite? Nobody? Just me? There's one. There we go. You know, you want to be the favorite if you can. At least you want to feel like you're the favorite, even if you're not, because that makes you feel special, and that's good. Now, the Apostle John, he was famous. You know, he had walked with Jesus. He had ministered with Jesus. You know, Jesus had called him. He was one of the 12. I mean, he was famous. You know, when he came to town, people wanted to listen. And I'm sure that when these churches, you know, got a letter, and it was probably all one letter, and it was circulated out between the churches, you know, they were probably excited. And one thing about that letter, I mean, how would you like it if somebody wrote you a letter and they pass it off to 600 people, everybody else could read your mail? I mean, that's kind of what was going on here. Everybody knew whatever other church was going through. And one thing that we're going to see is that these churches were all in the same area, but yet due to certain strongholds in certain cities, some of the Christians there lived with freedoms. Others were severely persecuted. I mean, downright beat down. And they weren't too far away from each other. So we see that there's different strongholds that happen in different areas that different towns maybe deal with. Now, like I said, I'm sure they were somewhat excited. You know, you can see where the island of Patmos is there on the screen. I was on a boat. I could have got off there and went and checked it out, but I didn't get off there and go look at it or anything. I've spent a lot of time in Greece on several different occasions back in my younger days. And some I was saved, some I wasn't saved. But I think that one was an unsaved time. I was close to that one. But anyway, I was coming to Christ, but I hadn't come there yet, if you know what I mean. I was checking it out. But anyway, you can see how where Patmos is located and compared to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and all those. And it's kind of interesting, you know, that they placed John here. He was in prison there. You know, he had preached the gospel, never backed down. You know what I'm saying? Even under persecution. And he just kept on going. And what happened here is that the people, I'm sure, just like you and I would be, if, you know, somebody famous, maybe you idolize some preacher, I don't, you know, but I mean, maybe you have somebody that's very big and very special to you. Maybe they've ministered to you and changed your life. And all of a sudden you got a letter in the mail. Oh my goodness, you would be excited. You know, so-and-so, you know, I'll use Billy Graham, he's passed away. But if you got a personal letter from Billy Graham, I mean, he was a man of God. He made an impact on the body of Christ. And if you got a personal letter from him, I'm sure you'd show some sort of excitement that this man of God took some time to write a personal letter to you. Well, that's kind of what was going on here. I'm sure they were excited. You know, when they received this letter and then they read the letter. And then I think this is where we get the old saying, I got some good news and I got some bad news. I'm going to give you the good news first. And that's the system of what John did, except for two churches. I think it was Sardis and Laodicea, those two churches of the seven, never received any good news. You know, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? You know, if you got a letter from the man of God and never had nothing good to say about you. I mean, your church is a mess, the way you conduct business. So, you know, John always started, and as well as, I think it's a system that God always used, and, you know, business people use it today. If you get called in on your review, performance review, they usually try to say something nice before they criticize you, don't they? I've never had one. At least they should. If they criticize you the first thing, I mean, I don't know. There ain't no coming back from that, right? But they try to build you up a little bit before they kind of lower the boom. And see, that's kind of what we see here in these scriptures we're going to look at. Now, one thing I want us to remember is that Jesus Christ came as a lamb. We all know that. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But when he returns again, he's going to be a lion. Amen? The lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, he has paid the price. He ran the distance and did not back down. You know, he prayed that God take this from me. And God, you know, he didn't, because Jesus had to endure it. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he went on and he fulfilled the journey that God had for him when he went to the cross, and he went as the Lamb of God, you know, the Paschal Lamb. But we know that he's going to come back again, and that's something that, you know, we long for, we hope for, you know, that, you know, we are waiting for him. Hopefully, you know, the Bible talks about the 10 virgins and the oil. You know, some of them had oil, some of them didn't, but you better have some oil is all I'm saying, or you're going to get left behind. And if you feel uneasy about your salvation, you need to get a hold of me. I would be glad to help you out and explain to you just how easy it is to come to Christ. It's a life-changing experience. But here we see in this passage of Scripture, you know, first we see that Jesus, now he's wearing a long robe with a golden sash. You know, remember we talked about him in John chapter 13 before, where he stripped down to his working, you know, and he washed the people's feet. Well, now he's the risen Lord. He has conquered hell and death. Amen. So he's up there and he's got a nice long robe and he's got a golden sash. That's a symbol of either a high priest or someone who has great authority. Remember that John, when he witnessed Jesus, boom, dropped to the ground. Just went down. That's the power of God. We come into the presence of God. See, we get little touches, don't we? And I praise God for what we do here at the church. You know, we worship God and we really put Him first in the Holy Spirit, and we feel the Holy Spirit here, you know, when we're worshiping and when we're praying for each other and different things. But that's limited compared to what it's going to be like, just boom, in absolute presence of God. It's going to be powerful, going to be awesome. Said his hair was like wool, and it was like white wool and snow. You know, that's a symbol of having a crown of glory for wisdom. You know, old people we need to respect. I'm getting there. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's turned gray and some of it's even gone. You know, but there is something that I was trained as a young boy. You respect your elders. That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, one thing that I've learned in life, when I was young, I thought I knew it all. And when you get older, you found out you didn't know nothing. You know, but when you get older, you've been through enough things, you have experienced it, you have some wisdom. Amen. If you pay attention. You got to pay attention, though, and you got to learn from your mistakes. And that's something that, you know, we all could probably do. Then it goes on to say, and his eyes were like a flaming fire. They're piercing, being able to see right into your soul. Have you been around somebody that's very spiritual and they just look at you and you can't hardly look them in the eye? I mean, they're just a man or woman of God that is just so, you just kind of feel kind of weird in their presence, you know, because you just know they're going to read your mail. You know, what's going on in your life, and that, you know, you're going to expose that, and that's what it was like for John here. Then it said his feet was like burnished bronze. You know, it's a symbol of God's righteous judgment. You know, Jesus has earned the right, and he's the one who, like I said, conquered hell and death, and he went through it, and he'll be the one that is the righteous judge. Then it goes on to say that is a voice like many waters. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around a waterfall, but you know the deafening power and the sound. You know, Jesus' words had the power of a mighty waterfall. You know, that's just the power of what he said. And in his right hand was seven stars, which were the churches, and he holds a church in his hands, and that's what we need to see. You know, that we are a part of God's body, and that as a church, you know, we are to represent him here upon this earth. You know, we don't come here as a club. I mean, what grieves me about where our culture has gone is the fact that, you know, we treat church like it's like we're going to a store. You know what I mean? We go there and we try to find out if that church has something, you know, for me, instead of being there and saying, you know, we usually look at a church and say, you know, church, what can you do for me? Instead of what can I do for Christ's church? See, that's where we need to get to in our walk with God. Now, this is a little old school. This is about 30 years ago, church. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to that now. Because the model of church growth now is not good, because most people that come to some churches, they go there because they see what they can get out of it. Now, if you have serious needs and you're broken, yes, you need to get something out of it. But if you're just looking to be entertained, you are in the wrong business. That is not the business of the church. The church is not in the business of entertainment. Although we do like a good time, don't we, sometimes? Amen? Amen. You know, I've watched some preachers and they'll preach for an hour and 45 minutes of it was jokes. Oh yeah, they're fun to listen to. You didn't learn nothing. You know, we come to hear teaching and preaching so that we can grow spiritually. Amen. You can't grow spiritually on a joke. You just can't. You might be able to tell a joke. You know, tell a good joke sometime, but we gotta get to the meat of the word and what God has for us. Which brings me to my next point, that out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. You know, and that's a picture of the word of God. And Hebrews 4:12, you can read that at your leisure, but it talks about the word of God being able to pierce, be able to cut the difference between our thoughts and our intentions. You know, the difference between our soul and our spirit. Only the word of God can dissect that, and how important that is to allow ourselves to come under God's scrutiny, you know, in the word of God. And we need to get it out of the book and put it in our mouth. That's where the word of God's supposed to be. You know, I love reading it and I love meditating on it. But I tell you what, there's a power that happens when faith is released through our mouth with the word of God. You know, when demons have to flee. Amen? When you speak the word of God in power. And that's where we need to be focusing what we want to do with the word that we have. Then it says his face was shining like the sun, you know, and that's the intenseness of his glory, what it is like to be in the glory of God. I've shared this before, but I remember one time when I was ministering in Greece, I led a Muslim boy to the Lord, and then I was discipling him a little bit and sharing the word with him, and he asked me to explain the word glory to him, and I couldn't. It's hard. I couldn't put the words, you know, what it is, the glory of God, but it's really the presence, the manifest presence of God. And trying to explain that to somebody from another culture with a different language barrier was somewhat difficult. And then, like I said, John, when he saw Jesus, he just fell down like a dead man. And that's the holiness. It's hard to handle. And the presence of Lord. And, you know, as we get closer and closer and closer to glory, as John the Baptist said, remember that? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. So once we get into the place of our walk where we, you know, finally get to the place where it's not about us anymore, amen? Isn't that a good place to be? Because when we start out, sometimes it's about us. And, you know, God, it's about me. What can I do? What can I get? You know? But then when we come into the presence of the Lord and we start to feel, you know, what God's like and we read the Bible, and we start to understand, you know, what it means to be a Christian and to be able to follow him. It, you know, it's all about, you know, like we see later in the book of Revelation, which we probably won't get to that at this time. But, you know, how they had all their crowns. You know, you get a crown, praise God. I want a crown. You know, there's two kinds of crowns. One's diadem, that's royalty. But there's another one which we're going to look at, is Stephanos, which you win when you win your race. There's no participation badges. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you run that race and then you get that crown. And see, what I loved about it is that they took their crowns and it says they threw them at his feet. Praise God. How awesome is that going to be? I can't wait. I mean, I'm not going to walk out in the street and get ran over just to get there quicker, you know what I'm saying? But it's going to be an awesome thing. You know, we got to look forward to what God says for us, man. It's powerful. You know, the things that Jesus wants to reveal to his church, but we need to get ourselves in a position so that we can receive. And it says there that he holds the keys of death and Hades. He defeated them both, man. When he went, see, he was innocent, died. Death could not hold him due to that innocence. Rose from the dead. Got the keys, baby. When you got the keys, you're in control. And Jesus has the authority over hell and of death. Now, next, I want to look at the idea of the Apostle John, John the Beloved. You know, that's what he was always referred to in the Gospels, right? John the Beloved. I mean, that'd be a pretty good nickname, wouldn't it? You know, I don't think you ever hear Brad the Beloved. I do know that, you know. I mean, Bad Brad maybe, something like that. I don't know. But, you know, John the Beloved. Now, he was an apostle. Apostle means sent one, okay? Jesus Christ had a call upon his life, and he sent him to do something, and that was to build the church and to plant churches. Now, remember, Jesus had an inner circle. It's okay to have an inner circle, just don't become a clique. You know, Jesus' inner circle was Peter, James, and John. And James and John were brothers, and as a matter of fact, you know, James, John's brother, was the first of the apostles to be martyred. He was martyred in Jerusalem, where they had captured him, and you know, the religious Jews were in hearty agreement with Rome, and they wanted to try to stamp out this new thing that was starting. You can't stop this, man, right? They killed James, and we just kept on going. The church kept going, and it's going to keep going, and the devil doesn't understand that. Now, like I said, John was nicknamed the Apostle of Love. And, you know, we also know that Peter, the apostle of faith, and Paul was the apostle of grace. And we can see in their letters to the churches that each of them kind of had a flow. You know what I mean? Paul understood the grace of God. Why? He had persecuted the church. He had been in on throwing Christians in prison and even held coats when Stephen was put to death. And if any other apostle knew what grace was, he did. That God had forgiven him. Peter was faith. Peter was wishy-washy. Remember, he was just all over the place all the time. But all of a sudden, you know, it just came on him. And all of a sudden, he had great faith. And to be able to accomplish, you know, great things for God. And then, like we say, John, he talked a lot about love. Now, even though John was the apostle of love, sometimes love can hurt, right? Love hurts, and that's called tough love. Tough love is the kind of love that brings correction because it cares what happens to us. See, we may think that we're loving this world that we live in because we're afraid to stand up against some of the things going on, but we're just loving them to hell. That's what's happening. We're loving the world to hell. Anybody have as much fun as I am today? Come on now. You know, I'm not saying we need to be mean about it, but true love warns somebody if they're in trouble. You know, if you would witness somebody heading toward the end of a perilous cliff and they didn't know that there was no road on the other side, would you stop them? Well, millions of people right now are heading towards a cliff, and that cliff is sending them to hell. And that's why we, the church, need to stand up. It's not comfortable all the time. And you may not win any popularity prizes. I gave that up a long time ago. You know, but sometimes we just got to share the truth in love. I love you enough, I want to say this. I'm concerned about your soul. I really want you to come to Christ. I know what Jesus did for me. I don't know about you, but I believe God's real. I mean, I've been saved. Amen. And if you're saved and you believe God's real, that should be a little different point of reference for you, you know, when you interact with the world. Now, the Apostle John had lived in Ephesus for a while, and he had influence over the churches in this area, so they all knew about him. And, you know, Paul probably started the church at Ephesus. It could have been Priscilla, Aquila also, and Apollos preached there. But, you know, tradition says that Empress Domitian, that's a tough one if you see how it's spelled to say, ordered that John be boiled in oil. I don't know if you ever heard that one before. But he hated John so bad for preaching the gospel, and I hope the devil hates you that much. But he threw John in a boiling oil, and tradition says John just preached the gospel there. He never got hurt. You know? And interestingly enough, I don't want to go into this too much. I'm not that big a teacher, but remember when Peter and John were with Jesus, and Peter asked Jesus told Peter kind of how he was going to die. Satan was going to sift him, all this stuff. And then Peter was kind of inquisitive. What about this guy talking about John? Jesus said, don't worry about John. I'll take care of John. You know what I mean? And it's interesting. The apostle John was probably the last of the apostles that were living. All the rest had been martyred before. So they tried to boil him in oil, and that didn't work. Some say he tried to poison him too. So then he thought he'd shut him up, okay? Domitian said, you know, he didn't die. Probably drawn a big crowd here, you know, saying that John's, you know, you couldn't kill him. So he thought he would do something wise, and he banished him to a little small island called Patmos. Well, you'd think that would took him out of circulation. Well, John just took a little bit of time and got a letter of revelation, which has probably confused most Christians in the body of Christ since that passage, or that book right there. So he wrote that book, and then he was able to circulate that. And then some say that after Domitian died, that John was allowed to go back to Ephesus and be a part of that church, and then he passed away, you know, while in Ephesus. One thing that he did that you and I can grab a hold of is the fact that in verse 9, he said he was a brother and fellow partaker in tribulation. Okay? And that's interesting, because this Emperor Domitian made it a law that everyone should address him as Lord and God. Okay? That's what this emperor did. He was kind of an egomaniac. All of them were. But this is probably one of the first ones that, you know, that said that you can't, don't call me emperor, call me Lord, and called me God. Well, that's a problem. The pagans, no problem. They could easily call him that, because what's one more God to a pagan? You know what I'm saying? But to a Christian, we can't go call a man Lord or God. It's kind of like Mordecai, what he was faced with in the book of Esther. When Haman, everybody was supposed to bow to him, but Mordecai would not bow. And then that brought on the attack to the Jews, where they're all supposed to be put to death. But then God turned that around through Esther, and that they were spared. See, it's different. It's difficult because, you know, we as Christians can't worship any other gods. We're not supposed to have idols, but sometimes, you know, we do get those. We need to be careful. And John was trying to let the readers of these seven churches to understand that, hey, buddy, I'm in it with you. See, a lot of leaders are afraid to share the fact that they have some problems. See, some leaders make the mistake of making everyone think that they have it all together and they never have a problem. And then it's hard for people to identify. People, I have problems. I have attacks. I have things that come upon my life. You know, life is not easy all the time. And that's especially what John was trying to tell to these churches. They lived at a time, I mean, we live in a country here where we experience quite a bit of freedoms. You know, it's not like what they were doing here with the emperors. They were putting people to death. I mean, many Christians were being burned at the stake. They would feed them to the lions and the animals for sport. Sometimes they would wrap them in a leather pouch. They say they skin an animal, and they would put the Christian in there and sew it shut, and then feed it to the lions and let the lions just start to tear and to get to them. I mean, that's what it was like to be a Christian back at this time. You know, your life, it was very precious, and it was very sacred, but yet it could end at any time just on the whim and the basis of an evil dictator. And that's why, you know, we need to pray for leadership. See, tribulation may come to our lives because of the Word of God and testimony of Jesus. We need to be prepared for that. That's a word that God gave to the churches. You know, we don't experience that now, but it could come. We experienced it through the pandemic, where the government could shut us down and stop us from doing things. There's a lot of things that can happen just around the corner. The way things are coming together, you know, we're just one whim away from losing some of our freedoms and not being able to maybe even have food. The way they're shutting things down and doing things, that's another story in itself. But just to see that, you know, there's hope and Christ is with the church. See, because tribulation can bring strength, while prosperity can bring lethargy. See, the church grows more under persecution than it does in any other thing. And we get to be ready and understand what it means that, you know, when we really need Jesus. One thing that I've noticed, you know, that coming through the pandemic, we started to go online. There was so many people just so hungry, so scared. They didn't know what was going on. Well, that's kind of passed now a little bit. We're back into our lethargy thing. You know, we need to be careful about that. It's hard to stay on fire living in a country where there's so many freedoms because we're not tested. So somehow we got to get our place, you know, in our mind that we are being tested. And like I said, the biggest mistake the devil has ever made is when he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. He chased them to the rest of the world, and that's why the gospel was spread. Now, how about us? You know, Jesus, you know, was behind, you know, all the letters to the churches in the Bible. And he wrote the letter to our church. Let's say he did. He took a little time today. And Jesus wrote River Life Family Worship Center a letter. What do you think he'd say to our church? What would he praise us for? What's the good news? What would be the bad news? Or let's say better yet, maybe Jesus wrote a letter to you personally. He took a little time and he said, hey, just wanted to jot a few notes here. I have some good news and some bad news. What do you think he would say? Something to think about, isn't it? I think it's things that we need to ponder every now and then. What would he say that we were doing good, and what would be the things that we're not doing so good? Well, see, technically, Jesus already has written us a letter. It's the Bible. And maybe it'd go better if maybe we wrote our name in the front of it or something and said, this is a letter from God to Brad. Would I take it more seriously? You know, is that what we need to do? I don't know. I'm just asking questions today. Well, going into this a little bit, I want to tie this all up now. It talked about the lampstand and the stars, okay? The stars are angels or pastors of the church. You know, the word angelos is called messenger. It could mean that the churches there had a guardian angel, and I do believe that churches probably have a guardian angel. It could be that he was writing to the pastor. I find it hard to believe that John was writing to an angel. You know what I mean? Dealing with some of this stuff. So odds are, through the translation, I think he was probably writing to the pastors of those churches what they need to say. So the stars would have been the pastors and the lampstand would have been the church. Sadly, some pastors today have stopped being a messenger for God, the Lord, and have turned into rock stars, haven't they? They're kind of a rock star to the people. And we need to get away from that. Now back to the lampstand, that's talking to all of us. That's the church. Churches are supposed to bring light to their communities. That's what a lampstand does. If the electricity ever goes out, have you ever lit one of those old lamps, you know, that smoke a little bit, you know, and put a little fire in the house, you know, whatever. It's just kind of weird, but it brings light. And we're supposed to do that. See, when light comes, darkness must flee. And these churches here were functioning like outposts behind enemy lines. They were in a pagan culture, and we're going to go into that, and you won't believe some of the things these people had to deal with, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, long time ago, you know, what they were having to operate under and living, you know, surrounded by people who maybe didn't like them because they were different. Ironically, I'll probably go into this next week, but Christians were called atheists because they wouldn't worship Caesar. They wouldn't worship the emperor, so they were called an atheist. Isn't that ironic? It's kind of moronic, really, but that's just how it was. I mean, it's cultural differences. Now, as we go through these seven churches, these letters praise obedience and rebuke compromise in the churches, so we can learn from that. These are things we're going to learn. And these problems are universal in the church, and what they're going to reveal is what you and I have probably realized, is the fact that the natural trend of Christians is to drift towards spiritual stagnation and apostasy. That's what our natural inclination is. See, it's like we're in the river. And when you stop swimming, you float down the river. You've got to stay swimming. You've got to keep moving. Spiritual neglect leads to disobedience, and we don't want that. Now, hopefully, we can find out what pleases the Lord, and we do that. I want to please Him. It's not works righteousness, I know that. But I do want to do things to please, you know, to my Lord and Savior. And we need to be a teachable and obedient. Now, just throwing this out there, how do we overcome this natural tend of lethargy? Number one, always be willing to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us or to bring correction or praise, we need to be sensitive to that and be willing to receive it. Number two, practice self-reflection and correct anything that causes us to compromise and allow worldly thinking to creep in, because that's what happens. Number three, spiritual decline can only be dealt with by repentance. Repentance is okay, people. It's okay to repent. That's the way we get rid of stuff. And lastly, which we're going to next week, is to maintain our first love. I don't know about you, but I can think back 30-some years ago of when I made that decision to come to Christ, and the love that just filled me, because nobody I had ever met in my entire life had loved me like that. But I don't have that feeling now. It's hard to maintain that. And I want that first love again. Amen. That love of coming to Christ and knowing that feeling and what that's all about. So that's this little foundation of what we're going to be looking at the next several weeks as we study these seven churches. I'm going to try to do it, bring a little historical perspective of what the church was going through, and as well as try to glean some good things as well as some correction, you know, that the Lord wanted to bring to that church. Amen? As that's all important. All right, please join me as we pray.